And as we go into this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, I want to put a trigger warning at the beginning of this message. As I plan on to speak very just bluntly today and straight to the point to get a very important and pivotal message across in regards to what it means to have this thing we've called resilient faith. That faith that can stand no matter what, no matter the cost, even if. That faith that we've been examining in Daniel and his friends. That faith that was able to say, you know, we're not going to eat the food that you bring us because that's not what we need to be doing. That's in violation of God's law. And we know that it's better for us to eat this other food. So let's try a test. That faith and that boldness that Daniel had to even propose such a test. That faith and that boldness that Daniel had to go before a king without even knowing the dream that he had and saying to that king that he wanted not only for the wise men to tell him the dream, but also to interpret it, saying that, you know what, God can do that. And I'm willing to go before the Lord and to seek the answer for you. That faith that can stand no matter the cost, no matter what, even if, that led Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through a very difficult place where the heat was really turned on, quite literally, as the fiery furnace was cranked up hotter and hotter, and they refused to bow before the golden idol. We're going to continue to talk about this. But in particular, an important thing, that all the things we have talked about these past several weeks, 5 weeks to be exact, would be meaningless and pointless if we don't get this one thing about resilient faith. And that is, a resilient faith is a faith that takes the next step, that dares to be bold, to take the next step, whatever the next step might be. Understanding when we know the right thing, we're to do it. Regardless of our circumstances, when we know what the right thing is, we are to do it. In fact, it is in the book of James, which is a fun bit of history about the book of James as you turn there. We'll be going to James 4:17 today, just reading the single verse today. And we'll be reading other verses, but if you want to turn there to James or scroll there on your phones, I want to give you a fun fact about James. Does anybody know when the book of James was written in order of the other books of the New Testament? Does anybody have an idea? It was the first, Greg, you're right. It was believed to be written even before the Gospels, which is very interesting when you think about it, because as I have come to know the book of James, it's really Christianity 101. How it is we do this thing called living for Jesus, because he really just breaks it down for us in great detail of what it means to live for Jesus. And there's one principle we find in James 4:17 that we often overlook quite a bit. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." We'll read that one more time. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This is the key that we need to grasp today. If we want to truly learn what it means to have a resilient faith, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. For a resilient faith continually seeks to take the next step. A resilient faith seeks to continue to move forward and continue to push onward to grow more and more into your knowing of Christ, understanding that is our call, to grow in our understanding of Christ, not just our understanding, but our relationship with Jesus, so that we can bring others along as well, that we can make him known to others, and we can bring them along in a relationship with Jesus. And in this day and age, those kind of disciples are needed more than ever. Disciples who are willing to do whatever it takes, no matter the cost, even if. The willingness to stand and take the next step, boldly moving forward, as Daniel and his three friends did. As we see time and time again through the text of Daniel, willing to do the right thing. Even when doing the wrong thing would have been so much more or less dangerous, so much more easier, and so much more or less scary in the things of this world, in terms of this world, they chose the right thing. Because to know the right thing and to not do it is sin, as James teaches us. Bring us to another very important observation about how we're on the precipice of a wonderful season. A wonderful season, and that season is not spring, because last I checked, Puxatony Phil saw a shadow. And winter is still kind of going for a little bit longer here. The point is, the season isn't spring. Rather, it is a season of Lent. Now, to make sure I'm getting my intent straight here, the intent that God gave me to present to you, I am not saying if you don't practice Lent, it is sin. That's not what I'm saying. That is not where we're going at. But what I am trying to communicate is the season of Lent, the season of reflection, preparing and fasting, is a wonderful opportunity for us to not only seek out that next step, but to take it. As we seek to let go of the things of this world and take hold of more of Christ. As we respond to what it is Jesus does for us on the cross. Now, often Lent is labeled as a high church thing. And when I say high church, you know, we think about the Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Anglican Church, or the Catholic Church. It's something that they do. It's just a dead tradition. But it's so much more than that. And in fact, they weren't the ones who originated it. It's a Christian thing. And this is something I talked about last year. In fact, the origins of Lent go all the way back to something known as the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. In 325, does anybody know what they did at the Council of Nicaea? Anybody know the church history? They affirmed the Trinity. Yes, they did do that, but they did something else that's really important for us today. Yes, Rod and Greg, you both had it right, but Rod gets the gold star because he had it right first. They canonized the New Testament, which means they made lists that we call the New Testament today. The books that we have in this wonderful Word of God. They went through all the different letters and things, and they really did the prayer and the searching. And you know how they did that? Through a season of 40 days of fasting. A season that they called a Lenten reflection. It started back in 325 AD. And so I would argue to throw Lent out would be almost as if we would throw the New Testament out. Because that was the practice that those people at the Council of Nicaea at that time, those fellow believers in Christ, came together and said, we need to focus our lives on Christ more than we've ever had before because we're about ready to make some major decisions. And that's exactly what this season's all about. It's a season of preparing. It's a season of getting ready. And it's a season of action. It's a season to take the next step, much like they took the next step for us here today so that we would have this authoritative Word of God in our hands. This practice, though, is a biblical practice. It's a practice that goes all the way back to Jesus. In fact, the Lenten season is a reflection on the 40-day fast and preparation moments after Jesus' baptism. One such moment that we see recorded in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, which reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God. Throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, You shall not put the Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Be gone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, on the onset of this passage, I want to make a note. Why is it Jesus goes and does this? What is it that spurs Jesus on into the wilderness after his baptism? The Spirit led him. Jesus goes into the wilderness being led there by the Spirit. He was led there out of obedience to the Father, knowing good and well why he was being led there, as he himself, and we can't miss this, was God in the flesh. Fully human, fully God. And here he is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He goes knowing good and well what lies ahead. He goes willingly. For such exemplifies to us what the book of James also teaches us in its very opening verses. When James says in 1:2-4, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, giving us an example to follow, but more importantly, showing us that though Jesus was fully God, he was still fully human. And he was tempted like we're tempted. It says that he was led in the wilderness to be tempted. He faced the very same temptations that we face each and every day. But what's different about him compared to us is he overcame. He overcame them. And what was the main tool that Jesus used to overcome the temptations? The Word of God. For it is written, for it is written, for it is written. He's quoting the book of Deuteronomy each and every time. He is utilizing the word that we have been given. He is utilizing it because there is power in truth. There is power in the word of God. And we can't miss this. God was with him. He was God. And there's a great promise in this, that when we find ourselves alone in the wilderness, not only do we have God's word with us, we have him with us. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus right there with us. And he shows us through him, with him, we too can overcome just like him. If we would indeed let go of the things of this world and take hold of the things of Christ. If we would take the next step. Which is what Lent has to do with everything we're talking about. For it is a golden opportunity for us as a church to do just that, to take a next step, each and every one of us. This is what Lent is for. To see where it is God would have us go, what it is God would have us do, and to actually do something about it. To be changed by what God would have us do. Something we as a family of families encourage you all the more to do as each and every Sunday we come together to do three things. One of those three things we're doing right now, hearing and responding to a word from God. Hearing and responding. For to just hear and not to respond would be an effort of futility. We can hear all we want, but if we're never going to take the next step, if we're never going to do what it takes to be changed by it, what point is there? I think back on my own life. How many times I've sat and listened to the word preached. How many times I've sat and listened. I've taken notes. I would even be the one in the front row going, "Preach it, preach it. Amen." And yet, take it nowhere. Do nothing with it. I tuck my note sheet in my Bible, thinking, "Oh, I'm going to go back to this." And then I switched Bibles, and then that note sheet got lost somewhere along the way, and it just kind of collects dust. I can't tell you how many times I found myself in that very situation, knowing the next step to take, knowing the right thing to do, yet being like, "Oh, I'll save that for another day." A resilient faith is a faith that chooses to take the next step, continually seeks after the next step, and does something about it. Or church, this entire time that we have is futile. If we're not willing to actually be challenged by God, challenged by the Holy Spirit, and directed by the Holy Spirit to take that next step, this effort of reading to hear the Word of God is futile if there is no response. If we truly aren't going to live out those two verses we began the series about resilient faith on, these two verses from Paul that he says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Being our very call, what we are to be in this life, to set aside our own selfish, sinful ambitions, our former life, and to take hold fully the things of Christ, to grasp fully the cross. As Jesus would tell us very clearly, the cost. "If any of you would want to become my disciples," he says, "you must take up your cross and follow me." And to not do this, and knowing clearly it is what we are to do, James 4:17 makes it clear it is sin. Lent is a time for us to do this, to take our faith another step, to really search our lives and ask, "What are the things I need to let go of? What are the things I need to take hold of?" Bringing us to the critical question for today: what are you going to do about it? A question we've been asking each and every week of this series. What are we going to do about it? What's the next step we're going to take? Are we going to do something about it? Would we dare to take the next step? Would we dare to be so bold to really examine our lives, as we talked about in week one? Gaigo. Does anybody remember what Gaigo means? Garbage in, garbage out. Software development term. If you use garbage code to develop your software, you're going to get a garbage program out of it. And we related this to our lives of faith. And if we fill our lives with the garbage of this world, what do we expect to come forth from our life? If we continue to fill our lives with the things of this world, are we really going to ever take hold of the things of Christ? Because as we talked about week two, we need to work on decluttering our lives so that we can live in experience with Christ. Because a resilient faith, just like a resilient faith is conscious of what it takes in, it's also conscious that it is walking with Christ, as we talked about, each and every day in everything with everyone. Being mindful of what God is doing around us, because God is working around us. We heard a testimony just this morning about that from Doreen, as they're having these divine appointments on their prayer walk. These divine appointments that God is orchestrating right in front of us. And God is working right around us if we would just open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. But as we go back to Geigo, have we been conscious about what it is we are intaking in our lives? Our challenge that week was to actually keep track. How much of the world's junk that you are taking in compared to how much of the things of Christ you are taking in? Did any of us take that step? Did any of us pay attention or pay mind to our weekly media intake? Going into the next 2 weeks where we talked about having those lived experiences with Jesus, where I showed you a picture of our garage. We just moved once again, and it's full of stuff. And I want to tell you, it's getting better. We have a stack of empty boxes in our house, which is a testimony to how our garage is getting sort of better. There's still a long way to go, but it's getting better. The point is, though, when you seek to declutter your life, it takes action. It takes action because we fill our lives with so much stuff, so many appointments, so many things to do that sometimes we hardly leave room to even be mindful of Christ. And so the challenge of those 2 weeks was, how was it God was calling us to declutter our life? To take one box and unpack it, fold it up, put it in the sack, and then go get another. What are we actively doing to try to declutter our life, to make room, to make way for the Lord, just like John the Baptist, the forerunner, was to do? He was there to prepare the way, to make the way for God in our lives. How have we continued in that work and in that ministry? Bringing us to the fourth week. The fourth week, where we discuss the importance of having wise cultural discernment. Really playing into what we're talking about this week. Because to have wise cultural discernment means to do something about it. It means to not just know what is right, but to do something about what is right, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had wise cultural discernment. When they were brought before that idol and told to worship it, they boldly refused. They boldly said no, because they knew what was the right thing to do. James 1:22 shows us very clearly a principle that we all should take to heart. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be doers. And to have wise cultural discernment means to not just know the word of God, to not just hear the word of God, it means to respond accordingly to the word of God. To not just be a hearer, but to be a doer. Making Jesus the subject, making Jesus the center, making him the Lord and Master. Bringing us to last week, where we learned how resilient faith is a faith that has strong, deep, meaningful faith relationships. A resilient faith is a faith that surrounds itself with others who spur that resilient faith on. I found out I was made into a meme last Sunday. If you didn't catch that on Facebook, Alicia, that was the funniest thing I've ever seen, so thank you. You know, but when I had Carson and I had Jacob come up here and stand with me, and we had Joe come up here and push me around, and how I wasn't to be budged when I was standing with my brothers in Christ, arm in arm. But alone is easy to fall. So often in this day and age of isolation, as we talked about last week, we put ourselves in places where we are indeed alone, and we are easy prey to the enemy when we are alone. But when we are together, when we are one together with one another, we spur one another on. And so last week's challenge, though, what is it you're going to do about it? That challenge of seeking those people in your life that are going to spur you on the faith, that are going to grow you on the faith, and to also seek those people who need you to do that very same thing in their lives. What'd you do about it? How did you respond to our hearing of God's word? All these things are things that are needed if we wish to develop a resilient faith. A faith that can stand no matter what, no matter the cost, even if. A faith that can then stand up boldly to the pseudo-Babylonian age that we live in today. All these things matter and are needed, but they're all efforts in futility if we never take that next step. And when we take that next step, that we never seek to say, okay, God, where to now? And then take that step when it's revealed. And then the next. Understanding that you don't have to build your life of faith all in one day. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon of taking each and every step, each and every day, and each and everything with each and everyone. It's about taking the next step and then looking for the next step and then the next step. Lent being an optimal time for us to truly seek out what that next step is. I hope over the past 6 weeks when we've talked about this thing called resilient faith, that we've been listening to what it is God was speaking to us. That we were listening to Him and hearing His voice saying what our next step was. And instead of tucking that note sheet away, instead of thinking, oh, that was a good message, and walking home, instead of saying, well, I didn't get anything from that. Which is a terrible excuse when you think about it. I didn't get anything from that. This is the Word of God we're talking about. If the Word of God is being preached, it doesn't matter who's up here. It doesn't matter who's preaching it. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is power that can even defeat the devil through the name of Jesus. What is the step God called you to make? Did you take it? What's the next step? For we know that a resilient faith isn't developed overnight. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. It takes boldness. It takes a willingness to take the next step. Always taking the next step. What is your next step today? To know what is right, to not do it, is sin. It couldn't be more clear. So let's do something about it. Let's not just be hearers. Let's be doers. Let's not just hear the word. Let us respond. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.